on a song now. Heaven fall down. And we're crying out in desperation, waiting out for expectation, crying out in expiration for you. And we're crying out in desperation, waiting out in expectation, crying out in desperation for you.
See it again, we're crying out.
And we're crying out in desperation, waiting out in expectation, crying out in desperation for you.
One more time, we're crying out, yeah.
And we're crying out in desperation, waiting out in expectation. We're crying out in desperation for you. And heaven, heaven fall down. And spirit, spirit pour.
Let's see it again, heaven fall down.
And heaven, heaven fall down. And spirit, spirit pour out on us all now. Oh, heaven fall down. We're seeing heaven, heaven fall down. In spirit, spirit pour out on us all now. For heaven fall down. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet, and now at His feet we bow. Shines for all to see.
Let's sing this together. Your name.
Oh, and your name, your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
Yeah. Let's sing the fear.
And the fear that held us now gives way unto Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Yeah.
Thank you.
like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His word and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us. Oh, how. And oh,
yeah. you, Jesus, for your love this morning, God. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you that no matter what, you're always here, God. No matter what, we can trust you, and we can know that you'll love us. We can know that we can come back to you, God. No matter where we've been, we can come back. And your love is there because you're faithful and you're good. And we trust you and we know that and we believe it, God. And we choose to live by that truth this morning. And we choose not to forget it, God. You're so good. We love you. We thank you. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Everybody doing well? How are you guys? All right. Say hello to someone. Wish them a happy new year. Haven't seen them since. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome everyone. Welcome to our guests and our friends. Thanks for being here with us today. Pleasure having you. Do we have any announcements up on the... No, we have Wednesday night service at 6:30 prayer and then 7:30 Bible study, and the same goes for the young people. And we also have offering either through the website. You can go through Zelle, and there's a box in the back, in the very, very back, if you'd like to give that way. There's the Instagram handle that was just created recently, if you'd like to follow there. And I think that is the gist of it. Everyone doing well? Good. Pray for me, because I'm struggling through it. But we'll get there. We will get there. Praise God. All right, turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. We are in the book of John. Chapter 13. And our main text is from verses 18 to 30, but I'm going to go back a few verses to catch us up, especially if you weren't here with us the last time we shared from this message. We'll read together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dismiss the young ones. I guess we can dismiss them now. That's fine. Y'all are dismissed. All right, John 13, beginning at verse 13, down to verse 30. The Lord Jesus here is speaking. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you." Verse 18. "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am, or I am he." Verse 20. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus said to him, buy those things which we need for the feast, or he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness on our life. We thank you for your presence among us. We honor you. We bless your name. We rejoice in the fact that you are good and always good, and that you love us with an incredible, everlasting love, and that love never changes. That we can rest and be secure in that place, Lord God. I pray this morning that you would reveal, open our eyes, Lord God, to things that maybe we have read before but haven't fully understood or grasped, that you would make them so real and so obvious, make them so apparent to us, Lord God, that we can live and abide in the truths that we are about to hear. Bring revelation and clarity. Pray that you would help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of one another, and to place our eyes only on Jesus. And they looked up and they saw no one but Jesus and Jesus alone. Minister to us. Minister to the kids, Lord God, as they go to their classes, that you would communicate to them and help them to live and to grow and to be planted in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this passage here that we began studying last time, where Jesus meets with his disciples, in this particular passage, we see man at his very, very worst. We see man at his very, very worst. But we see Jesus in an amazing, amazing light. And the setting here is the Passover meal, which we talked about last time. And our Lord is about to teach them about loving each other. And the context in which he is doing so is in the context of him being betrayed. Watch the irony of this. He's talking to them about loving one another, and he's giving them an example of how to love one another. And the context in which he is doing so, he is about to be betrayed by one of his closest, one of the 12. There in the upper room, there's a U-shaped table, and it sits close to the ground, and they're all seated around this table, and they're about to have supper together, or in the process of having supper together. And as they sit on this low-lying table that is U-shaped, they generally would face towards the table, and their feet are towards the back, and they normally would have their left arm, left hand, leaning on a pillow or leaning on its side, and they would eat and they would share with their right hand. This is important in the context here, so I'm laying out the groundwork so you can understand and get a visual of what is happening. And it was the host's job, and the host here, of course, is Jesus. The host's job here is a couple things. Number one, to seat people in their proper arrangements. His job is to seat them in their proper arrangements, and his job is also to begin by breaking the bread and passing out the food to each person. And so from the text, we learn that John and Judas are both sitting, one at his right and one on his left. And more than likely, John is sitting on his right and Judas is sitting on his left. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. And there we see the love of Jesus and his radiance. Now, moments ago, Jesus washed all the disciples' feet, including the one who's going to betray him. And his name is? Judas. He's already washed all their feet, and this is amazing love. And if I knew someone was going to betray me, if you knew someone was going to betray you, how would you respond? Like you've already seen everything that's happened, and you know this is about to take place. How would you respond, especially as you're about to wash their feet? Probably use some scalding hot water. And when you come to dry with a towel, maybe some sandpaper. Something to get some of your frustration out on this person, but Jesus treats him with such tenderness. Or maybe have them very, very last. Like, when all the water gets really, really, really muddy, then I'll wash your feet. But he treats him with such kindness and such compassion and such sympathy. Perhaps even put this person on blast and let everybody know what he is about to do and tell everybody else, hey, listen, watch out for this guy because this guy is a... That's what you and I would tend to do, but our Lord does not do that. He starts off in saying, I do not speak concerning all of you, verse 18. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. And here the Lord Jesus is quoting from Psalms 41, where David is speaking prophetically about an occurrence that happened to him personally. And David came to a point in his life where there was a close advisor in his circle that left and betrayed him along with his son. Anyone recall what the son's name is? Absalom. Absalom, his son, wanted to take over the kingdom from David and usurp the power from him. And David has some advisors around him, and one of whose name is Ahithophel. Same thing. So both Absalom and Ahithophel are the ones that he is referring to here in Psalm 41. And lifting the heel was a way in the Jewish culture to describe where someone is intentionally hurting you. It's kind of like when an animal, and back then they had lots and lots of animals, when an animal would kick, would buck, would intentionally hurt the person who's trying to feed them. And it has the same kind of idea here. And in the ancient East, to betray a friend was considered a heinous crime, especially when you shared a meal together. And this is still prevalent in the Eastern cultures today, even in our culture today. They say we ate bread and salt together. As long as we have eaten bread and salt together, that means we are friends. You don't sit down and share a meal with someone unless you are friends with that person, and the idea of betrayal becomes very, very hurtful at that point. Question for you this morning. Have you ever been kicked by a friend, betrayed by a friend? You've been alive longer than 10 minutes. The answer is yes. And we also have done the betraying, if we're going to be honest. We have been betrayed, and we also have betrayed others. And perhaps David had this coming when he wrote this particular psalm in Psalm 41. Because in some ways, he wasn't a great father to his son, Absalom. He avoided his son. He didn't pay attention to his son. When his son begged for an audience with the king kept delaying that audience until finally when push came to shove. And even then, he kept him at arm's length. He wasn't the kind of father. You see, David wasn't fathered well himself, and so he couldn't be a father to others, because you can't give what you don't have. The good news is we have a heavenly father who's willing to give us everything that our parents could not give us, because our parents are frail and weak. Just like those of us who are parents, we are also frail and weak. And we can't rely on one another or blame or condemn one another, because we have a heavenly father who is absolutely perfect, who can give us everything that we need, everything that we have lacked, so that we can give that same kind of love and grace to other people. So David wasn't a really good father to his son Absalom, but he also wasn't a good friend to the man named Ahithophel. Why is that? Because some scholars, based on 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, believe that Ahithophel was the grandfather of a young lady by the name of Bathsheba. Anyone recall the story of Bathsheba? Bathsheba was the young lady that David took, who was the wife of Uriah, his closest friend and advisor and a captain in the army. And he took her and he committed adultery with her, had her husband killed. Well, the grandfather of this young lady was one of David's closest advisors, Ahithophel. So Ahithophel is now enraged, and he finds an opportunity to turn on David, and so he sides with Absalom. And so David is lamenting the whole process. He says, we ate bread together. We went to the house of the Lord together. We had sweet fellowship one with another, but you lifted your heel and you kicked me. In that same prophetic voice, Jesus is using that particular reference point. But what happened to David, though it was a picture, what would happen to the son of David, Christ himself, as Jesus would be betrayed by one who ate bread with him, who also traveled alongside of him, the one who he also washed his feet. And Ahithophel was also a picture of what would happen to Judas, because like Judas, he went and hung himself. Ahithophel also went and hung himself. So this Judas now has been with Jesus for some 3+ years. And Judas experienced the power of God in his life. He experienced Jesus casting out demons and healing the sick and stopping the storms. He experienced all of this. He should have known better. As a matter of fact, his very name means... anybody know what Judas' name means? Praise. His name means praise. And when a person is given a name, especially in this culture, at that time, it spoke of your calling. It spoke of your life. It spoke of what you were supposed to be and do. They named another person in the Old Testament Jabez because he caused pain. And that's what his name meant. Here, this man's name is Praise. His name means Judah. That means he was destined to praise God, destined to glorify and honor the Lord. It was a popular name in Israel. at least until this point. Many people were named Jude or Judah or Judas, which is the same word, up until this particular point. No one today names their sons Judas. There's other forms that people use like Judah or Jude, which are great names because it also means praise. But no one uses the word Judas anymore. Like Judas Iscariot, really? Question, if our Lord knew that Judas would betray him, why then would he even choose him in the beginning? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves as we're reading through the scriptures, and we're reading it systematically, and we're trying to study it systematically, not so that I can say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? I'm not saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? I'm saying, Lord, I want to know you today. Is there a difference? Absolutely. The posture of my heart makes all the difference in the world. If I come in looking for something for me, I am more than likely going to leave disappointed. But if I come in and I can behold him, then I will receive everything that I need. So let's keep the posture and the heart focused on the Lord today. So, if our Lord knew that Judas would betray him, why did he choose Judas in the first place? And one great man of God answered the question this way. He's saying it's a better question when we ask, why would Jesus choose me? It's not so much why would he choose that betrayer, but I also in many ways have betrayed my Lord on a number of different occasions. I have sold him out for much, much less than 30 pieces of silver on many of occasions. The question isn't why did God choose Judas the betrayer? The question is why would he choose someone like me? Who towards the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, after having written 2/3 of the New Testament, would declare this statement, I am the chief of sinners, not saints. The closer I get to him, the more I realize how wretched I am. In my own sinful nature, yes, positionally I am in Christ, and I'm an ambassador, and I'm a son, and I have an inheritance, and all that is wonderful and great. But in my own sinful carnal nature, I realize that I am the chief of sinners. Why would he even choose me? This is the grace of God that chooses all. And we know that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he knows those who will reject him. God loves everyone, and he wants all to be saved. Most, however, end up rejecting the gospel. God knows who's going to say yes and who's going to say no. Not because he's predetermined or predestined them to do so. I don't believe that. But he sees the end from the beginning, and he knows this person has already chosen, not because God chose it for him, but because the person has already chosen it. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense what Jesus is doing here in the context of being so kind and so courteous and generous and patient with Judas. Verse 19, now I tell you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass, you may know that I am. I know that he here is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original. But the word here in the Greek is ego eimi, which means I am. The same word that we talked about from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is speaking to God saying, what is your name? He said, I am. And Jesus used this time and time again in the book of John. The purpose of saying this is that the disciples may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And also to realize that God is always in control. You know that God is always in control? He is always in control. Nothing gets past him. There is nothing that sinful man will ever do that can thwart the purposes of God. Nothing. It doesn't matter who's controlling political office. It doesn't matter who's reigning over a city, a town, a nation, or a group of nations. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's plans will be fulfilled. No one can alter it. And so he says in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And this here is a word of encouragement to the disciples in view of Judas's defection. Jesus is saying, don't despair when Judas betrays me and I am crucified. Remember, I told you this in advance. This is going to happen. Keep believing that I am he. Keep believing that I am the Messiah. You will be my ambassadors. And whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Keep going. Continue in this process. Don't be discouraged. The plan of God has not changed. You will do and fulfill what I have called you to do and fulfill, even though things may look bleak. In your life right now, things may not look the way that you want them to look, hope that they would look, or expect them to look. But that doesn't change the plan of God. And if things go crazy, if things go awry, if things turn left hard, and you think you're in a terrible place, God is setting you up for something even greater. God is setting you up for something even greater because God is able to bring beauty out of the ashes. That's the kind of God that we serve. Nothing is too difficult for our God. Nothing is too difficult for our God. One more time. Nothing is too difficult for our God. He is able to do the impossible. He takes a horrible situation like this and says, I'll use this for my glory. We're also told in other passages that we, in this world, we will have tribulation. But fear not, because I have overcome the world. And then we have tribulation. And you know what we do? We complain. He told us in advance. He told you and me in advance, in this world, you will have trouble. And then trouble comes. You're like, what in the world's going on? He just told you that you're going to have trouble. He just told you that you're going to have some kind of trial, some kind of obstacles. He told you you would, but he says, in the process, don't fear. And what do? We fear. He tells us in James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And as soon as I get the trials, I don't count it all joy. What do? I cry. Why? I go to church. I put money in the offering. I serve. I. You owe me. You know why? Because we haven't yet learned to live as children, as sons and daughters of the King. We are still living as servants. What's that? We're living as servants. And a servant says, I will work and you will pay. So I will come and do. I will come and give. I will come and serve. And you owe me this. Wrong posture. Wrong perspective. I'm not operating as a son, as a daughter of the King. I'm operating as a slave who is afraid of the King. And I get angry with the King. In other words, we need to turn our hearts today and say, Lord, no matter what comes my way, you are always in control. Whatever comes my way, you are always in control. No matter what it looks like in my body, in my mind, in my heart, in my situations around me, you are always in control. And I'm going to choose to trust you because you are able to turn what looks terrible right now into something beautiful and something that you will use for your, not my glory, for your glory. And only for your glory. Because God, at the end of the day, you said, I share my glory with no one. You and you alone get all the glory. You and you alone get all the praise. You and you alone deserve all to bow down before you and to pay their honor and pay their respect because you alone are God. You created us for yourself and for your pleasure. We have been created. God, change our hearts, transform our minds to get to see you in a way that we are your children. We get to run into your lap. We get to run into your arms. We get to run into your very presence at all times, every time. And when we face challenges, I don't have to complain. I'm not preaching to you right now. I'm preaching to me. I'm reminding me. I don't have to complain. When my body doesn't feel good, I don't have to complain. When I don't know how I'm going to pay the next bill, I don't have to complain. You said your eye is always on me. Just like your eye is on the sparrow, your eye is always on me. And if they are taken care of, how much more value am I than them? And so let me learn to trust you and to praise you in the process. God, I don't want to worry anymore. I want to learn to turn my heart, to turn my gaze, to turn my attention from myself and on to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us lay aside every weight and, I don't know where this is coming from, every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. I am not the author. You are not the author. We think we need to get it together. We don't need to get it together. We need to realize we cannot get it together. In His presence, we become undone. What's that? In His presence, we become undone. I am nothing. But because you are everything, and I am in you, I can now declare that I am also a conqueror. Even if I sit in the prison house, I will not be enchained to the prison. No, I will be the Lord of the prison. But notice, Jesus reveals in verse 21 that he was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. Even though he knew the plan, he was troubled in spirit. Why? Because he felt sorry for himself? What was he troubled about? He's going to betray me. No. He was troubled because he loved Judas so much. And because he knew what Judas was going through at that moment and what he would be going through for the rest of his life. He was in agony about the choice that Judas is making right now. This reveals that Jesus is living in the moment. He's troubled in the moment. And all of their afflictions, he is afflicted in all of my pain. He is living with me in the moment. He's not outside of time and unfeeling and unaware of what I am going through. When I go through something, he goes through it with me. He goes through it with you. You're going through a trouble. You're going through a hard time. You're going through a challenge. He says, I go through it with you. You go through the valley of the shadow of death. I am there with you in the process, and I feel the pain that you feel, and I carry the weight of that pain on me. But what I want you to do, like 1 Peter tells us, is to cast all of those cares, because you can't handle them. Listen, we're not built, we're not designed to carry our own heavy loads. We're not. We are designed to cast those burdens off of us and onto him, because his shoulders are much, much bigger. He is so much stronger. He lives with us in the moment. So the disciples, verse 22, begin to look at one another and they're perplexed. And they're asking about whom he spoke. In Matthew's account and in Mark's account of this, the disciples begin to ask, is it I? Is it I? Is it me, Lord? No one said, it has to be Judas. That little beady-eyed fellow over there in the corner with the goatee. It's gotta be him. It must be Judas. As a matter of fact, he was the last guy they actually suspected. Because Jesus handed over the money box to him. Trusted him. He had the same mannerism as everybody else. He had the same kind of walk, the same kind of talk, the same kind of prayers, the same kind of worship, the same kind of service, the same kind of everything. He looked just like everybody else. It is possible. It is possible to have the mannerism and to look the part and still be an unbeliever. What's that? It's possible to learn the Christian lingo and to speak our Christian language, Christianese they call it. It's possible to speak that. It's possible to act in a certain way. It's even possible to get up and to preach in a certain way and not really have the Lord residing in your heart. It's possible. We can closely be associated with Jesus and his followers and never really have Jesus cleanse us of our sins. We need to come before him and say, Lord, I need you to wash me. I trust that you died on the cross for my sins, and I trust that you took my place on that cross, and I put my full faith and trust on you right now. Not putting my trust or faith in my abilities or in anything that I have done, but I'm putting my full faith and trust in you. I ask you that you forgive me of my sins, that you wash me in your blood, and you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Take out of me the heart of stone, put in me a tender heart of flesh. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a desire to follow after you. This disciple Judas was exposed to the same spiritual privileges as the other disciples, but it did him no good whatsoever. And as one person said it, the same sun that melts the ice only hardens the clay. The same words that you are hearing right now. To one person, it's like the sun that's melting the ice, and you feel like you are melting in the presence of God. You feel like you are being softened in the presence of God, and you are yielding to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. To another person, your heart could be like clay, and it gets harder and harder and harder. And when you refuse to take steps of action based on what God is directing us to do right now, that's exactly what is happening to your heart. It gets harder and harder and harder until you get to a point where the window of opportunity is closed for you to repent and you have no more options. But today you get to choose. Today you get to choose. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, or beckoned him, asked him of whom it was he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now the act of giving someone a piece of bread when you have dipped it means that you are honoring this person, especially the person to your left. The person that you seat to your left in this culture at this time is the person of honor, the guest of honor. Jesus places him where? Judas. In this place of honor. The one that's going to betray, the one you just washed his feet. You're honoring this man. I'm honoring him. And I take a piece of bread. He dipped it, and he's ready to give it to the guest of honor. The same way that Boaz gave his portion to Ruth. If you remember the story, it says, and he gave her a portion that was with him, a piece, some. Speaking of the fact that I recognize that you are my guest of honor, and I want to honor you. I want to acknowledge you. And I have deep, deep feelings and emotions for you. I want to have that connection with you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's communicating. And so he continues to show kindness to Judas, the way that the Lord is continuing to show kindness to you right now, because your life hasn't ended yet. Is that? The fact that you are still alive and breathing, if you haven't received the Lord, this is the kindness of God. Do not think that God's patience means that he is okay with you. His patience simply means he's waiting for you to come back and to repent before him, if you haven't already done so. Later in the garden, Jesus would address Judas as a friend when he says, Friend, why have you come? Why have you come? The Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but Judas, he follows through. He doesn't want Jesus as Savior. He probably followed him for other reasons. And that's why some people come to church and they want other things from the Lord. I don't want to be saved. I just want the blessings. I just want the protection. I just want the provision. I just want this. I just want that. I want from you, Lord, but I don't want you. Is there a difference? A world of difference. A world of difference. A man marries a woman. He says to her, Woman, where's my dinner? Is the laundry clean? Are the kids taken care of? Are my needs being met? Is that all you married for? What kind of unhealthy relationship is that? A person enters into a covenant of marriage to give themselves entirely to the other person, and it's reciprocated back to them. We don't approach God and say, where is my protection? Where is my and of course we say it in a much nicer way. Please, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. But the bottom line is, where is my protection? Where is my provision? That's what heaven is hearing. We're saying it in the nicest possible way to fool ourselves, to deceive ourselves. But heaven hears, where's dinner? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. In other words, the window of opportunity now has closed. And for each person, a window eventually closes. Please make sure today that window doesn't close on your life. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him. For some thought because he had the money box, Jesus said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast or give something to the poor. And having received a piece of bread, he went out immediately and it was night. Note this last phrase, it was night. Because it was always night for Judas. And Matthew puts it this way, Judas went his own way. Judas went his own way. Either it was night or he went his own way. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. There is a way that seems right for me. My way seems right to me, but the end thereof is death. So I want you to place your faith in Christ today before it's too late. If you haven't surrendered your heart to the Lord, today is the day to do so. If you're not sure that you're headed for heaven based on the finished work of Jesus and Jesus alone, nothing that you can do. Place your faith in him today. So now contrast that to John in verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because he was in that place of intimacy where he had his head placed on Jesus' chest. Right there, listening to the heartbeat of our Lord. And that's where our Lord wants you and me to be. Each of us is invited to that place. And John is writing this long after Jesus rose from the grave, many, many years after. And he's reflecting back, reflecting on his relationship with the Lord. And he's blown away. He's blown away by the love of God for him. He remembers who he was. He remembers that not long ago, both he and his brother wanted to call down fire from heaven on a town in Samaria, saying, "Lord, should we call fire down from heaven?" Luke chapter 9. And the Lord says to him, "You do not know what manner or what spirit you are of." And then just before the supper, they were arguing which of them was the greatest. So he knows. He says, "I know my condition. I know I didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve that place next to him where I get to put my head on his chest. I'm not there because I'm good. I'm there because he's good." We don't come to him because we're good. We come to him because he is good. And he places there his head on Jesus' heart. And perhaps John is remembering the story, reflecting back on King David, when David said this. He said, "Is there anyone still in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for the sake of Jonathan, my friend?" And there he recalls that Jonathan had a young son whose name is Mephibosheth. And there the crippled young man comes in fear before the king, and the king says, "Mephibosheth, do not fear, for I will treat you like one of the king's sons, and you will eat bread at my table continually. I want you to sit right here next to me. I want you to sit right here, because everything that was taken from you, I am restoring, but I want you to be just like one of the king's sons." And perhaps John is reflecting on this story, and he's saying, "I am that young man, and I am the one who didn't deserve anything. I am the one who's full of all kinds of issues and problems, but the king has beckoned me to sit next to him, and so I'm going to take a step and sit next to him." I want to encourage you with something this morning. The Lord himself is beckoning you, calling you, drawing you, petitioning you to come sit next to him and to be able to lay your head right here. "Oh, when my children were younger and they used to come sit next to us." They used to. They don't sit next to us anymore. And they would come and they would put their head right here and sometimes fall asleep right here. Was there anything sweeter for a mom or for a dad than to have that? Listen, nothing touches the heart of the Lord more than we are trusting him and we are placing our full faith on him and drawing near to him and saying, "Lord, I want to hear your heartbeat. I'm not here for what you can give to me, but I want to know what's on your heart." The marks of maturity. The marks of maturity. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. Take the steps and pursue it. Later on in John 17, Jesus speaks of the Father declaring that the same love which the Father loves me is the same love that the Father loves you. Imagine that. What's that? The same love that God the Father has for the Son Jesus, he's saying that same love he has for you as well. What? God's heart towards each one of us. That love is amazing. So the Apostle Paul prays, he's saying, "I pray that you may know the height and the width and the depth and the length of God's love that is beyond measure." And I don't want you to just know it. I want you to grasp it. Is there a difference between knowing and grasping? Absolutely. To know is just a mental assent of something. To grasp means to experience. To experience. I know what holding hands is, but it's entirely different to experience the holding of it. I know much about the Word and who Jesus is, but I have yet to experience these things. And I'm praying that God will birth a desire, a hunger, and a thirst in your hearts and lives that you may know the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of Christ Jesus. Our need is to always be growing in our experience and understanding of that love. A man by the name of Karl Barth, who preached much, came to the end of his life, this great scholar. And some students were asking him, when it's all said and done, what would you say was the greatest revelation that you received from all of your time in studying and in ministry? What is the greatest revelation? He said that Jesus loves me. This I know. Or the Bible tells me so. Oh, the things that we teach our children in Sunday school. If we will grasp them ourselves, we will have more than enough to live a victorious life. But sometimes as we mature, we forget these things. And it's like, I want to get into the deep things of God. Try the simple things first. Before you want to get into the deep theological truths of the Old Testament and tie them to the New Testament, let's just begin to walk in the love of God first. All these things are wonderful and they're necessary. We need to understand Old Testament, New Testament, and how they connect together. We need to study to show ourselves approved. But if I only study, I'm going to have a huge head. Because knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. What do I need? I need to know that Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible, it tells me so. This is what impacted this great apostle. And that's why in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, his main focus and the theme of his writings is the love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord invites us to recline at the table next to him and to feast and to hear his heartbeat. To hear his heartbeat in two ways. Number one, for ourselves. And number two, for those of us who want to mature on even further, for other people. What's that? There's a childish kind of love and a mature kind of love. The childish kind of love says, how can you entertain me? How can you take care of me? That's childish kind of love. Mommy, 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 mommy. Take care of me. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. That's a childish kind of love. The mature kind of love saying, can I know what's on your mind and your heart? Because I want to pray and I want to walk in accordance to what you have on your mind and your heart. And you know what the one thing that's on God's mind and God's heart all the time? The souls of the lost. You mean it's not me? It's not me? No. Number one thing on his mind and his heart are the souls of the lost. And that's how we know we've gotten to a place of maturity, when we begin to pray and intercede on behalf of the souls of the lost, and to cry out on their behalf, that God would bring them to a place of repentance before a holy God so that they can find eternity and home in heaven with our Lord forever. Would you pray with me? Compassion of Jesus on the young man Judas, being so kind to him, washing his feet tenderly, treating him just the same as everybody else, placing him in the seat of honor as the honored guest, giving him the bread to eat. Speaks of communion, speaks of friendship, speaks of a heart that doesn't want Judas to go away. But Judas is bent on evil. He's bent on walking away from the Lord. He's bent on doing things his own way. He's set in his ways. I pray today that no one here is set in their ways. If you don't know the Lord, I pray today you are not set in your ways. I pray today you would humble yourself before a holy God. Lift up your heart to him. Cry out to him. Like the tax collector did, saying, Father, have mercy on me. And God will have mercy on you. But that's the reason why he came. He came to show mercy. He didn't come to measure you or size you up. He came to extend grace freely. So you can be adopted into his family. Be loved by him and to receive your inheritance in him. The inheritance of the children of God as sons and daughters of the King. To know that while you walk on this earth, you don't walk alone. You have the shout of the King among you. That when your time on earth is over, taken your last breath, you will be eternally in glory with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're not sure, then today, please make sure. Right where you're seated, just lift up your heart to Him. Say, have mercy. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Have mercy on me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure that if I die today that I would be good for heaven. I'm not sure. Well, today's the day to make sure. Simple prayer of repentance that's heartfelt. Something like, Jesus, I have sinned. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean in the precious blood. Give me a love for you and a love for your word. Fill me with your spirit. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. Prayed a prayer similar to that. The Bible says you are born again. Your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are good for heaven as if you're already there. And those who are in His hand, no one takes away. For those who are believers, who maybe have not enjoyed sweet fellowship with Jesus, today He's inviting you to sit where John sat. You are able to recline and rest your head on His chest and hear His breathing and hear His heartbeat. His heart beating for you, His heart beating for a lost world. Where you get to enjoy sweet fellowship one with another. And you can then and only then declare, I am my beloved's and He is mine, and His banner over me is love. Love. Love, unconditional love. Despite who I am, He has unconditional love, and I can rest. Hallelujah. I can rest in that unconditional love. And I can trust in His sanctifying work in my life. I can trust that He's going to purge out the things that don't belong in my life. I can't cleanse me, but He can cleanse me. I can't sanctify me, but He can. He knows how. So Lord, I pray today that you would give each of us who call ourselves believers the boldness, the courage, the desire, the hunger to approach your throne room of grace and there obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need. Because we are your children and the King is calling. The King is calling. The King is calling. Hallelujah. Will you answer the call? Will you answer the call?
just a little while longer and I'll see you. It's just a little while longer and I'll know you. It's just a little while longer and we'll be together. It's just a little while longer and I'll see you. It's just a little while longer and I'll know you. It's just a little while longer and we'll be together. It's just a little while. It's just a little while longer and I'll know you. It's just a little while longer and we'll be together one more time. It's just a little while longer and I'll see you. It's just a little while longer and I'll know you. It's just a little while longer and we'll be together.
Like this. Judas wants Jesus to be in a certain way, in a certain expectation that he has in his mind. He wants to force him to be the king, an earthly king, an earthly king, leader, revolutionary. Yeah? صح حلو. Revolution. To lead the, you know, the revolution. And to kick the Romans out and to be the leader for Israel and to rule forever. Not forever, but at least until he dies. Wrong expectation led him to betray Jesus. And you know what? you look deep in you, you will find a little Judas somewhere. A little one that wants Jesus to be in a certain way in our lives. I don't know if you agree with me, but I agree with me. I agree with me. Because I know that there is a little Judas inside of me that is willing to sell him, that is willing to betray him, even if it's for 30 silver coins. I know myself. I don't know about you, but I know that there is Judas inside of me. And when we were singing this song, I was like, all what I want is to be in unity with you, to know you as you are, not as my expectation, but as you are. This is hallelujah. This is amazing. If we come to this point of Jesus, I want to know you as you are, and I have united heart with you to be with you as you are, not as my expectation. You know what will happen? This is what the word I received. There will be a radical transformation in my life from soul to Paul. This kind of radical change. And you know what? I feel it here. I feel that there's a change when we come with unity with Jesus and say, you know what? I'm gonna walk with you. I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna cling to you as you are, not as my expectation, until we are one. Say this, until we are one. Until we are one. Can you believe? Can you see? If we are one with Jesus, oh, hallelujah. Norwalk will not be the same. Los Angeles will not be the same. America will not be the same. The world will not be the same. Because we're one with Jesus. Like Jesus. I want to feel your heart. I want to feel your heart. Amen? Can we sing this song again? I know. You hate me. I know. But you know what? Sing it with this attitude. I'm going to put aside all my expectation of Jesus, the delivery Jesus, you know? If I call him, he will bring whatever. Pizza? Hope. Pizza. You know? You know what I mean. The delivery Jesus. No. I want to be with you. You are my king. You're my master. You're my savior. I'm going to follow you. You're my shepherd. I'm going to follow you as you lead me. Because I'm your servant today. Do whatever you want in my life today. I want to feel your heartbeat today. Let's sing it again. Sing it as a prayer. And I encourage each one of us to find someone next to that, two or three. Don't be alone. As we're singing this, just find someone and just pray it from your heart. Hallelujah.
So would you keep me here until we're
soul sings, my soul sings. How I love you, my soul sings. My soul sings, my soul sings. How I love you.
I believe Jesus is revealing his love for you. And he's expecting that you love him back. We love him because he loved us first. And he showed us his love, that he died on the cross for each one of us. And as a church today, we are coming here today, Lord. Say, we love you. We love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Whatever it takes for me to show you my love, I'll do, Jesus. Whatever it takes. Lord, tune our heart to be like yours, like David. He was a man according to God's heart. I pray for each heart humble today in your presence, to be tuned according to your heart. Lord, I pray that you kick every Judas from our heart. The love of man, the love of positions, the love of money. Whatever our wrong expectation in our heart, pure our heart, Lord. Purify our heart, Lord. Clean it. Clean it from the things that in the world, from the world. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for your sons and daughters in this place, that you come and touch our heart, reveal what's in our heart, wrong expectation, sin, anything weird, anything strange, kick it out. Clean us, Lord, and make us sons and daughters of the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.